John 12. And we're going to work through 20 through 35, but I will read just verse 27 to start. All right, before we read, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, there is a famine in our land, a famine of hearing and proclaiming and reading and believing the Word of God. May it not be so today here. May it not be so today amongst all those who will hear this word. For we know, O Lord, that, yes, the flowers fail and the body returns to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. You familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? Yes. Next to the Bible, I think I'm right on this. Next to the Bible, it's the most frequently published book in the English language. And who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? Did I hear Bunyan? Yes? Okay. Well, Bunyan says elsewhere, I would say to my soul, O my soul, this is not the place of despair. This is not the time to despair in. As long as mine eyes can find a promise in the Bible, so long will I wait and look for mercy, so long will I fight against unbelief and despair. Not the place of despair, because look to God and look to his promises. And as a pastor, I have an opportunity and a privilege to tell people even to that end. Come out of darkness, there's light. But my introductory point here today is that our text that we read speaks of the despair of Jesus. The despair of Jesus, or to use the language in verse 27 in the New King James Version, that his soul was troubled, that all was not right with Jesus. And, well, I want us to think about that and to work through that here today. To the end that we'll, Lord willing, get to this quote. And when has God ever put honor upon the faith which he has not first tried? Or when has he failed to honor it after the trial? I'm going to work through the verses relatively quickly and then make three major points for us here today. So verse 20, we're starting with verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So those seem like relatively mundane, not particularly important verses here, but they were triggering to the reader. And what I mean by triggering is that there were messianic expectations of Jesus or of the Messiah. So, for instance, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples, right? Which is a way of saying not merely the Jews, not merely Israel, but for the nations, for the world, that there's something coming where Gentiles were going to come to the Lord, that God was going to summon the nations, and that they would summon not only Israel, but that the knowledge of the Lord, that all nations, and that the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. And second, we read earlier that the concern was, you are, look, the whole world is going after him. Right? The whole world is going after him. So there's something happening to the reader here, or there's something happening in history that the reader would recognize, that those things which were promised, yes, are now coming to fulfillment. Greeks are coming in. The whole world, perhaps, is going to come to him. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So you may recall, some here will recall, that when Jesus did his first miracle, which was turning water into wine, that Mary spoke to Jesus, and Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. Right? It's not now. It's down the road. It's in the future. Right? And now what is Jesus saying? It's now. We're here. So Isabella and Christiana, you are going to graduate from high school this year, Lord willing. Right? It's not now, but it is in June 10th, says my wife. So what Jesus is saying is that now is the hour. Now we're ready to go. Now is the time. He is in his final week of earthly life, and his end or his goal is that the hour has come so that the Son of Man will be glorified, that he's going to be glorified. And it'll be interesting to see, or you know how he'll be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you in verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. So grain dying to produce fruit, it's a common image in the first century. In fact, there's even arguments that there's a catechetical tradition here. Right? It's metaphoric in that a small seed, right, is going to go under the ground. It might not literally die, but that seed then is going to, from that seed, that you're going to have much fruit and there's going to be growing from that. And we read that unless that happens, and then he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So what's true for Jesus is true for his followers. And then back to the text that we read, and we could say this is a great text, we could say that it's a horrific text, however we want to talk about it. But now my soul, Jesus says, is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour, to the end that, Father, glorify your name, so that God's the Father is going to be glorified in some manner or form. So there's a relationship between Jesus and his Father. And then something a bit odd happens. A voice out of nowhere. Who said that? Right? Who said that? Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Speaking of Jesus. Then, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So you're there and you hear this voice. You don't know where the voice is coming from, right? Is that an angel speaking? Is that something from heaven? Is that thunder? Which is it seems like an odd response. But they knew that someone authoritative had said something, and that authority was coming from heaven itself. Jesus, in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, but for your sake. So he's saying, look, I don't need this, but this is confirmation, if you will, for you as to who I am. That is Jesus speaking to that end. And he goes on to say, now, verse 31, is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He was lifted up from the earth. Why do you think I asked Elder Powers to read that passage in Numbers today? That we have the account of the serpent being lifted up. This idea that there'll be a lifting up, and in that there is salvation to be found. There is salvation to be found. And then the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and he can say, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So the expectation was that the Son of Man, right, eternity, perhaps relating to the promise that was given to David. For David, how long would someone be on his throne? Right? There would always be somebody on David's throne. That it was not merely for a time, but that would be normative. And then Jesus said to them, "A man, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Let darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So that's the narrative, that Jesus gives a warning, an invitation, and then he's nowhere to be found. That he's not hanging around, so to speak. That he's going to go his way. So what's the narrative about here? That we're in the Passion Week, and it's the beginning of the Passion Week. It's now, and that things are coming to a head, and that Jesus will be glorified, and that will soon take place. By the way, before I go into these three points, I make an effort to explain the text to you, what's going on in the text, because this is not, sermons are not supposed to be, here are 3 points from the pastor, like, and I want you to think about this, but that there's a textual basis that we're walking through the book of John's gospel, and that it's important that we would understand it. And there are times where I do topical sermons and so forth and just go right for it, but we want to understand the text and what is happening in the text. And then what's happening in this particular text, I want to make 3 points. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. My soul is troubled. My inner being, my hopes and my fears and my emotional well-being or disposition, or you could say my mental state or my psyche, or you could say my heart or my spirit, that's something deep inside of who you are, that Jesus is speaking in this language, that when we converse as humans, that we ask one another, how are you doing today? And sometimes that's perfunctory, right? It's a way of saying hello, which is, let's assume that's fine. But that if we were to answer honestly, if we were to answer honestly and not only talk about getting old and now my knee hurts and my elbow hurts and such things, that there's a sense in which, how are you doing, and how are you doing in your heart of hearts or in your soul of souls? And we can understand this in one sense as mortal or as humans, right? That we have difficulties that are not only physical difficulties, and that certain things can, if you will, trouble us deep within us, and that can be even from simple things like we receive an email or somebody says something to me, or and that we're just, if you will, triggered and we're troubled down deep within our hearts and our souls, and that we can become or go into a tailspin of darkness, that we can be up and then down, that we that something, if you will, or some news, and that we're, that even though we might look even keel on the outside, How are you doing today? How are you doing today? And everybody says, I'm fine, I'm fine. Things are okay. I'm hanging in there, whatever the case may be. But sometimes that actually is not the case. Sometimes there's a darkness that goes deep within us. That we're actually afraid to talk about. That we would not want to spill onto others in any casual conversation and are hesitant even to talk about it to those that we're closest to. That is, if we're honest. If we're forthright, if we're transparent. And some here today have souls that are troubled. You all look good. John, you picked the right tie. John, you picked the right tie. Phil. And all of us are there at some point or another. But what's particularly, if you will, shocking, or which makes us pause, is that Jesus now, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, is saying that his soul is troubled, disturbed, or greatly distressed, one translation, or another translation, that it's full of trouble, or that it's in turmoil, that things are just, there's an undoing, if you will. I am so deeply troubled, Jesus is saying. And we tend to think of Jesus and Passion Week that are instinctive, and perhaps evangelical instincts bring us here, that when we think of Jesus and the Passion Week, you know what? That he was crucified, and yes, he was crucified, and that was painful, that they took whips to him, and that there were it was a physical trial, which is yes and true, but it's more than that. And in our text, it's not that he stubbed his foot, but that his soul was undone. His soul was troubled, his soul was darkened, his psyche, his inner being was undone. So we could talk about the text and perhaps say, oh yes, it proves his humanity, but may it be more than just a proof text for us as we argue about this or argue about that. Jesus says, Father, save me from this hour. Father, save me from this hour. Father, I don't know that I really want to go through with this plan. Father, maybe we've underestimated the cost, the pain, the emotional turmoil that goes with this. I am not well in my psyche, in my soul of souls. Maybe we should think of something else than what the plan was. But Jesus then, if you will, in a sentence's time, is able to, if you will, see something bigger, see something beyond himself, see something that somehow saves him, if you will, from this turmoil, and says, Father, glorify your name. In other words, I'm going forward with it, and I'm going forward with it for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. And unless you see, if you will, the turmoil of soul, let's just say, when you understand that, you can say, and you will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My calling in the end, for this is the very purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So the turmoil of soul, and then secondly, why was he so distressed, or why what was going on here? And the essence of it is that he was battling with the devil himself. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And who is that? But the tempter, Satan himself. And there's a battle that's going on within the soul or the psyche of Jesus as he battles Satan, as they argue, or argue is probably not the best way to say it, but as they do battle over control and supremacy of the world and over every soul within the world, that there's a battle for supremacy itself with Satan, and this is satanic warfare. This is war with Satan, and we tend to think of war with Satan with maybe kings, or maybe, oh, I have a battle, I'm battling with sexual immorality in my marriage, or whatever the case may be. But that battle with Satan includes our psyche and our souls and our way of seeing and understanding the world and where we are and where we're weak. And sometimes, and perhaps even a confession here, that I thought that I was so strong emotionally, that I thought that I had it all together, that I thought I could handle ministry, that I thought I could handle family, that I thought I could do these things, and then to realize that my psyche, my way of handling things is not nearly mature enough, is not nearly where it needs to be, and that Satan is attacking my soul and my way of seeing and understanding and bringing darkness where darkness does not belong. And do not think that that is beyond the war that we have in this world and with Satan. And it was that way from the very beginning for Jesus. So Jesus is baptized. He is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And the very next thing that happens, baptism, Matthew 4, he fasts. And who does he run into? Satan himself, the devil. And after fasting, what does the devil do? The devil tempts him and says, "You're hungry, aren't you? You're hungry, aren't you?" And you could say that Jesus was at his weakest, that you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus responds with, "No. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then he tempts Jesus, and the Satan that is, and says, "Jump, that God will spare you, the Father will spare you, will save you." And he responds again with scripture saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put your Lord your God to the test." And now maybe the highlight of the temptation, and especially as it relates to us in our text, they climb a mountain together, Jesus and the devil. And do you remember what the devil says? "Bow down and worship me. And you know what I'm going to give you? You know what I'll give you? I'll give you all the nations of the world. All that you have to do is to bow down and to worship me." And Jesus says, and well, I can't say that he looked him in the eye, but let's... He went straight after him and said, it is written, worship the Lord your God only. And the nature of the text is that Jesus, think of Psalm 2, Jesus had been promised the nations from the Father. And the devil is saying, "There's another way that I can provide it for you." And Jesus says, "Damn you. For my calling is to worship the Father." The Father. And things are now coming to fulfillment, as we said, and that the nations, the Greeks, are starting to come over to Jesus. And Jesus then says, "Away from me, Satan, be gone." As we said, worship and serve the Lord only. And that he came not to judge, And we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But in this instance, he came to judge the ruler of the world so that he would no longer be the ruler of the world. That is, that he came to judge Satan and the devil, and that he would do that through God's divine plan so that the people of God, that you would know and be encouraged and strengthened, and that we would know that God is the ruler of this world and that Christ is the king of this world, and that we can say, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, right? That's what Paul says to the Corinthians, and that the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, but now there's a new age where he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. So the point then that Jesus is making is that I'm going to, if you will, to use the biblical language, crush the head of Satan to grant victory to God's people and in and through, yes, the gospel. So at one point in the biblical text, in the gospel account, the disciples see Satan falling. They see Satan falling. So that's the second point. The first point is how his soul was so troubled, and two, then that troubling of his soul had to do with his battle with the devil and his defeat of the devil, and then the promise that the world would belong to him, that is to Jesus, and then lastly, to remind the people of God here, as the text does, that the means by which the world will belong to Jesus is not only by his death, but by your death. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So everybody says yes and amen to that, that Jesus, he's dying, and he's going to die for our sins and to bring about the kingdom and so forth. And then he goes on to say in verse 25 in our text, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So the call then is for you too, if you will, like a seed to fall into the ground and to die, properly understood for sure. The reality is, that all sounds good in the generic, right? Like, unapplied. But that you don't, I don't speak now here physically, although that's true also, is that you don't get to pick where you will have to die in serving the Lord. That is not, it's not up to us that God's going to lead us down roads that we don't like that he's led us down a particular road. And where he says, you know what, you're going to have to deny yourself here and serve me and lose your life in a way that you never thought that you would have to lose your life. And to be honest, there are things that I pray, I may not use these words, but Lord, save me from this hour. And that you might not use those words, but in essence, you're saying, save me, Lord, from this hour. And he may save you from that hour, and we can thank him for that. But he may not save you from that hour. And we then, like Jesus, our souls may be troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So that's the nature of discipleship, of following Jesus, that you do things that you sometimes don't want to do and you don't like doing them. And the day is over where I'm a follower of Jesus in America, I'm going to have my nice white picket fence and everything is going to go smoothly and there is no cross and there is no denying. God prunes us, if you will, or purifies us, maybe that's the better word, through the fire. Sometimes we want things, we demand them idolatrously so, but it's not necessarily because of our sins, but no matter what the case might be, in faithfulness then, wherever our soul might be troubled, we have to know that Christ went first, and he went first so that he could glorify the Father, and he went first so that you would know the path that you must follow, and that you would know that he is with you and has gone first. When has God ever put honor upon the faith which he has not first tried? So back to Bunyan. I would say to my soul, my soul, this is not the place of despair. This is not the time to despair in. As long as mine eyes can find a promise in the Bible, so long will I wait and look for mercy. So long will I fight against unbelief and despair. So my prayer is that you would not live in despair, but chase after those promises and to look to honor the Lord and to glorify the Lord and to know that Jesus then is with you, the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, for the troubled soul, may Jesus be near. May we hear these words of Jesus. Grant us great faith, we pray, and hope not only in the death of Jesus, but hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen.